Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Why are you here this morning? What do you want to get out of this service? What do you need to get out of this service? Is there a difference? Last Sunday, we concluded our four-week series on stewardship. And although that emphasis is over, the opportunities to practice stewardship remain. There are many opportunities to be good stewards of our time, of our talents, of our relationships, and of our stuff. And I hope you will continue to think about these things and prayerfully consider how you can be a more faithful steward of all that God has given to you. Now that we're through with the emphasis, the series on stewardship, we've returned to the lectionary. And the second New Testament reading for this Sunday comes from the book of Hebrews, the passage that we just read this morning. Now, this will be true for the next six Sundays after this Sunday until we arrive at Christ the King Sunday, the Sunday after Thanksgiving. And so throughout these next 7 weeks, we'll be reading various passages from the book of Hebrews. And so I would encourage you that as we go through this time, that you would commit to each week reading through the entire book. I would expect that if you did that, you would find that you'd get a whole lot more out of each sermon. You might read it so often that you just want to preach the sermon yourself, which could be fine with me. Just talk to me first, and we'll go over it. But Hebrews is a complicated and a mysterious book. Now, in some ways, we know less about Hebrews than we do about every book in the New Testament. We don't know for certain who wrote it. We don't know when they wrote it. We don't know to whom they wrote it to. We know that the author was a gifted writer with an amazing grasp of the Greek language. It contains the most beautiful Greek in all of the New Testament. As far as when and who, our best guess is that it was written to Jewish Christians living in the city of Rome around the middle of the first century. And we come to these conclusions based on some internal evidence that we'll see as we read through the book, and also a multitude of references to Old Testament passages that Jewish Christians would have been intimately familiar with. But probably the biggest surprise that people learn is that Hebrews is not a letter. In many Bibles, it's identified as such. It's placed within a whole host of letters in the New Testament. But it's not a letter. It's actually more likely a sermon, you know, written by a pastor who knew his congregation well, you know, that he would read aloud to his congregation when they gathered for worship on a Sunday morning. And the reason that I started in reading it the way I did without any introduction or without attempting to make any kind of joke or anything like that is because I wanted you to get the sense of the author's original intention. I wanted you to get a sense of how that would have been heard if you had gathered for worship over 2,000 years ago and you heard the very first thing that the preacher would have spoken. The very first thing that he wanted these believers to hear long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He wanted to begin his sermon to his congregation by reminding them that God is a God who speaks. That God had spoken through his prophets over the course of many centuries, but his latest message to them had come through his Son, Jesus. And then he goes on to remind them of exactly who Jesus is. And it's really quite amazing. The first four verses are actually one sentence in Greek. And many people think that he could have been quoting an early Christian hymn that would have been familiar to this congregation, but this is what he says about Jesus. He says, "This Jesus he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by his word of power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." And so why would he choose to begin in this way? Because this pastor knew exactly what these Christians needed to hear. You know, while we don't know the exact identity of the original audience of Hebrews, we know some things about them as we read through the letter. We know that they started off going strong. They were excited by the good news of the gospel. They were eager to follow the teachings of Jesus. The presence of the Holy Spirit was palpable in their midst. You know, lives were being transformed. Their tiny congregation was growing. Their times of worship were inspiring. They were enthusiastic about coming together to worship God and the blessings of Christian fellowship. But then something changed. Something happened. Or maybe several things happened. These followers of Jesus, they didn't really know where they fit into the larger society of which they were a part. Many of their fellow Jews who did not believe in Jesus weren't quite sure what to make of them. You know, as a new religion in a city with many established religions, they were viewed with suspicion. They even suffered a degree of persecution. Some of them were even arrested. And this shared experience of suffering brought them together for a time, but then things returned to the way they were and progressively became worse. The threat of more persecution loomed over them, but the biggest threat to their continued existence seemed to be apathy, or as Barney Fife likes to say, apathy. But people just stopped coming to worship. They slowly drifted away from the community of faith. They slowly drifted away from their faith in Jesus. Now, this is one scenario that biblical scholars imagine was happening. As Christianity became more unpopular in the Roman Empire, particularly in the city of Rome itself, and as it became more and more threatened by various outside forces, these Jewish followers of Jesus were contemplating leaving Jesus behind. At least for a little while, returning to Orthodox Judaism, distancing themselves from the Christians, and then maybe coming back to Jesus at a later time, When things settled down a bit, when believing in Jesus became more accepted among the Jews that they spent time with. As one of my former seminary professors once said, the author of Hebrews wanted these early Christians to understand that Jesus is better, that they couldn't go back to their old ways, they shouldn't go back to their old ways, that they needed to persist in their faith in Him. Of particular concern to these believers was where Jesus stood in relation to angels. In their understanding of the hierarchy of created beings, angels were way up there. They were spiritual beings. And they struggled to believe that Jesus was superior to angels because He became human. He took on flesh, which for them was a lower level of existence. And not only had He taken on flesh, He had experienced death. And so the author of Hebrews goes to great lengths to convince these believers that Jesus was indeed superior to angels. And we skipped over a section there in Hebrews, in those first few verses, where he just goes through verse after verse from the Old Testament proving that Jesus was more superior than angels. But then he turned to Psalm 8, and this is where we picked up again. This psalm that referred to this mysterious figure that was called the Son of Man, and he told them that this psalm was speaking about Jesus. It was prophesying about Him and talking about how He would be made lower than the angels for a little while, that He would take on flesh for a time, but then He would be crowned with glory and honor. And everything, including the angels, would be put under His feet in subjection to Him. Now, this had already come to pass through His death and through His resurrection and His exaltation to His place beside the Father, but their current experience said otherwise. And that was the rub. That was the source of the problem. You see, their religion made all these outlandish claims, like that Jesus had conquered death, that Jesus had overcome the world, that Jesus was seated above all earthly rulers and powers and authorities and dominion, and yet they were still experiencing death. They were still being persecuted by Rome and its rulers. They were still being rejected and ridiculed by the society at large. Being a follower of Jesus put them at a tremendous disadvantage in nearly every situation in terms of getting ahead in life and succeeding in life. And they were tired. Boy, were they tired. They were wanting to give up. But this mysterious figure, the author of Hebrews, He did not want them to give up. See, He understood that what was necessary for these Christians to believe these truths about Jesus, in spite of all the evidence to the contrary, was that they must have faith. And He knew, as Paul said in Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And so this is why He began His sermon to them by reminding them that theirs was a God who speaks. A God who had spoken to them through the prophets, and a God who had spoken to them through His Son Jesus. And not only in the words that He spoke, but in the life that He lived, in the whole story of His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven, God was revealing the truth of who He was. And see, part of the mystery of it all that the author of Hebrews points to here in this passage, and he'll refer to several times throughout this book, is that Jesus had to enter into their story. He had to be made lower than the angels. He had to put on flesh if they were going to become a part of His story. This applies to us as well. He had to become one of us. He had to be made even lower than the angels. Even to the point of experiencing death, a painful, humiliating death, so that we could experience life with Him. So that we could overcome all things, even rising with Him above the angels ourselves one day. One day we will share in His inheritance as sons and daughters of God. Jesus calls us His brothers and His sisters. But until that day comes, we must have faith. And faith comes from hearing God speak. Now, what I've described there, the mystery of the incarnation, it might sound confusing, you know, especially if you haven't grown up in the church your whole life and you haven't heard it over and over and over again about how Jesus became one of us and died on the cross for our sins. And sometimes those of us who are Christians, we've heard it so many times, we forget how confusing and mysterious the gospel really is. But as we move through Hebrews, we're going to unpack that and look more closely at exactly why it had to happen in that exact way. But what I want you to take with you this morning is this. We need to maintain our faith. We need faith to maintain our relationship with Jesus. Our situation is different than the audience of Hebrews in many ways. You know, we're not socially ostracized for our faith. You know, someone might tease you in the school cafeteria or at work because of decisions you make, but generally speaking, we can succeed in life being a Christian. You know, we're certainly not persecuted by our government, but we are tempted to drift away. We're tempted to leave our faith. We're tempted by so many things, by voices outside of the church and even within the church, tempting us to simply stop worshiping God, to simply stop making worship of Him a priority, to become apathetic and complacent, to cease to be a good steward of that relationship. And our reasons for wanting to do this could be because we're just being lazy or sorry, as some people have said to me. You know, I've been visiting with people that I haven't seen at the church for a while, and they feel the need to make excuses. And I'm not there for that. I'm just there to tell them that we miss them. But they'll start in and they'll make excuses, and once in a while someone will just be honest and say, the truth is, we're just sorry. Say, well, come back in. We're full of sorry people. But there's also a sense in which we drift away from the faith because we fail to see the relevance. We fail to see how it applies to our lives. And we notice, like the Hebrews, this huge disconnect or this tension between what we say we believe about Jesus and what He has accomplished in the world and what we experience in our day-to-day lives. There is still so much sadness in the world. Death is still very much a part of life. You know, I was preparing for a memorial service that we had here yesterday, and I was in the youth room going through what I wanted to say, and I looked out at our cemetery, and it just kind of slapped me in the face. We talk about a resurrected Lord and the hope of eternal life, and yet we have acres that are full of tombstones under which are lying people who have died in the Lord and are waiting for His return, just as we are waiting. To overcome this disconnect, to overcome this tension, we have to see Jesus as He truly is, high and lifted up, exalted in the heavens above every earthly power, above every spiritual power as well. But in order to see Jesus this way, we must have faith. And faith comes from hearing God speak. We'll never arrive at a point in our lives when we don't need to hear God speak. But there are times in our lives when I think we need to hear God speak more than others because we are struggling with faith in ways that go beyond the norm. I was going through one of those times several years ago, and I was visiting my parents, and so I went to their church with them on that Sunday. And that particular Sunday, there was a guest speaker. And I've told this story to our Wednesday night crowd. I don't remember if it was told it to you all or not, but it seems relevant. But the speaker got up to do his thing. And this is before I was a pastor, so I was not as critical of the method and the content, but I came there with a need. And he began this way. He said, I know it's typical for a preacher to begin or for a sermon to consist of a passage of Scripture and then a discussion on what that passage of Scripture means, but I don't want to do that this morning. I want to talk about this. And I don't remember what this was, but I remember it had absolutely nothing to do with the Word of God. And I remember getting so angry that I almost stood up, held my Bible up in the air, and shouted to this man there behind the podium, I didn't come to hear you speak. I came here this morning to hear God speak. Just walking out. I didn't do it for fear of embarrassing my parents. It was the first time ever that I didn't want to embarrass them. But I wanted to, not embarrass them, but walk out. But earlier in the service, I asked you a question, why are you here? And what do you want and what do you need? And I cannot promise to give you what you want. But I can promise I will do my best to give you what you need. And what you need, what I need, what we all need is to hear God speak. Not just today, but every day. Put yourself in a place where you can hear God speak and listen. You know, this morning, we get to celebrate communion together. God speaks to us through His Word, but He also speaks to us through the sacraments. And what's neat this morning is today is World Communion Sunday. And so we can know that as God speaks to us, He's speaking to Christians all around the world. And He's speaking a powerful word about how much He loves us and the lengths to which He was willing to go so that we too could be exalted, that we could join Him in the heavenly places.